Well, good morning. I had to look at my watch. Our service in our church starts at 11:45, so by the time I get up here, it's afternoon. But for the last 35 years, I've been saying good morning when I stand up. So I get it wrong every single week, but I got it right today. Good morning. It is good to be here. And in being here, Jeff is right, my role is shifting away from the regional leader responsibilities to more locally what God is doing in our church. And I have had to look at my schedule and my calendar, and I've had to call guys up that I love a lot and care about, and have said I need to beg off of commitments that I've made. But I looked at this one, and because I've known Jeff since way back, it's been 1999, I think, so 18 years or so, and I love him and Angie and his extended family. His dad was, Warren, was the first friend that I ever had in Sovereign Grace Churches, and so there's just these deep, deep connections that I said, nope, this is one I'm going to keep. And I wanted to see what God was doing here, and I look around. Every time we come, there are more here because God is at work. And I sat this morning or stood as we were singing, and I had an angle out the door there, and I'm watching as people walk by and look in. They hear you singing. They hear God's people praising God, and you just know. They're just, what is going on in there? Well, this is going on by the grace of God. The light is shining brighter in South Philly because of what God is doing through all of you. So it is a privilege to be here. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. This is God's amazing word. This is God's incredible promise to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me pray. Father, would you please come by your Spirit and open our hearts to your word and fill our hearts with your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. I was pretty pumped a few weeks ago when I was talking with one of the newer families in our church in Drexel Hill and found out that they actually started coming to our church when they saw our name on the sign in front of the building. The name of our church is Risen Hope Church. And they saw the name, just the name. They didn't know anybody in the church. They didn't know anything about the church. But they saw the name and they said, we have to go to that church. We chose the name Risen Hope on purpose. We believe we live in a world that is full of despair. We live in a community where there is much brokenness, there is much need, there is much despair. And we believe that we wanted to communicate right up front, there is hope. There is hope, no matter how bad you are and no matter how bad things get, there is hope. And it is risen hope. That is, it is rooted in one who is risen, who is alive, who is hope itself. We wanted to communicate in our name who and what is needed in our world today. We need hope. And we need the hope that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Peter writes this letter to a group of believers that needed hope. They were in a season of trials. He says here that there is, for a little while, if necessary, they've been grieved by various trials. They were in affliction. They were being persecuted. They were being afflicted for their faith. They were going through various physical and material and spiritual hardships. They were under the attack of Satan. We read in chapter 5 that the enemy, Satan, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. They were under intense affliction. And so Peter writes this letter to these discouraged Christians, to these believers who were in the furnace of affliction, and he says to them, there is hope. Throughout this letter, time and again, one way and another, he says, we need to believe, we need to live, and we need to share a risen hope in Jesus Christ. We need to believe, we need to live, and we need to share a risen hope in Jesus Christ. My outline today is going to be really simple. Those who know me know I like alliteration, so let's go with it this morning. The promises of our hope, the price of our hope, the proof of our hope, and then the preservation of our hope. So those are our four simple points together this morning. First of all, the promises of our hope. Christian hope is filled with promise and promises. It is filled with great blessings. And according to Peter, this hope that we have includes two primary promises. One, an everlasting inheritance, and two, an undeserved honor. An everlasting inheritance and an undeserved honor. First of all, the everlasting inheritance. In verses 3 and 4, Peter tells us we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Galen and I, just a couple of days ago, we cashed in an inheritance. A couple of people in our lives, loved ones in our lives, had left to us a box full of coins. They were old coins. And so we went to the dealer and we handed him the box, and he took the time to look at every coin. And we came out of there having left with him maybe $100, $150 worth of face value coins. We came out with a $1,000 check. Not bad. He told us, however, that if the coins had been in better shape, we would have gotten a lot more. But you see, the coins were dented, the coins were marred, the coins were worn, the coins were not imperishable. They were defiled, they had faded, and so the value of the inheritance had faded. Peter says to us, we have an imperishable inheritance. The word he uses speaks of that which is incorruptible. There's no decay. There's no spoilage. There's no rot. There's no ruin to it. This is a living hope, he says. It's a hope that's alive and has no expiration date on it. There's no depreciation of this inheritance. It is a living, eternal inheritance. He says it's undefiled. That means there's no pollution to it. There's no stain on it. There's no marring of it. Sin can't defile it. Age can't defile it. Pollution can't defile it. Dirt can't stain it. We have an inheritance that will go on forever in undefiled glory. And then he adds, it is unfading. It is always radiant. It is always glorious, always resplendent, always bright, always shining, always beautiful, always full of splendor. It will never diminish in its glory. We as Christians have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Now, what is the inheritance? What is it that we inherit? Well, we're going to inherit a new body and a new home. A new body and a new home in the presence of God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We just prayed. One of the prayer requests was for justice in the city, justice among the oppressed. The day is coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Justice will be perfect. It'll be a new home where everything is right, nothing is wrong. It'll be a new home filled with glory, undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. It will be a new home where we have new bodies, where these broken down, battered bodies of ours will come back to life in full splendor and glory. We will shine, Daniel says, we'll shine like the noonday sun. There is going to be a splendor to us, such as the angels themselves are going to be beneath us looking up. This is what awaits us in Revelation 21. Just listen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. New. New, and it's our inheritance. Romans 8 says to us that we have been adopted into the family of God, and we have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible statement. What it means is that everything that God the Father has, he shares with his Son and with us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that the Son enjoys in heaven, his glory, his kingdom, his beauty, his wealth, his majesty, his love, his goodness, all of the new heavens and the new earth, we are co-heirs of. It belongs to us too. This is the inheritance that is imperishable. This is the inheritance that is undefiled. This is the inheritance that is unfading, that waits for us. It's yours. We have come into inheritance, believers. And it's a vast one. And it's a great one. And it's a glorious one. There is this everlasting inheritance. And our hope includes something more, an undeserved hope. I'm sorry, an undeserved honor. There's a theme in 1 Peter that can take your breath away. It's unexpected. And that is that part of our hope is God's exalting, elevating, honoring, praising of us. I mean, we're used to, aren't we, saying, may God be praised. May God be honored. May God be glorified. Peter tells us that, yes, that is for sure the truth. But we need to understand that part of our hope is that on that day, God is going to glorify us. Notice it in the text. Notice in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the context here, that praise and glory and honor is not Jesus' praise, glory, and honor, but ours. Our faith is tested, and we come through it. When we suffer and suffer well by the grace of God, their day is going to come when Jesus praises us and honors us and brings glory to us. It is very clear over in chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We all know as Christians about the exaltation of Christ. He died, he was buried, he was raised, he has been exalted. But the promise of Scripture and the promise of this great God that we have is that the day is coming when we too will be exalted. Peter says in chapter 5 of those who are faithful in ministry, but it's faithful for true for all in ministry, chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So do you see this? This is astonishing that our hope includes the exalting of this sinful, weak, fallible, fallen human being into a place of honor. We will sit on thrones alongside of Jesus. We will share in the kingdom. We will be given places of honor. We will wear crowns. We will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. My brother, my sister here this morning, if you are suffering, hear this hope. Hear this hope that if you suffer well by the grace of God, you will hear well done. As you endure, you come through the furnace, you come through the fire, you come through tested, pure as gold, Christ will say, you have done well. He will, you know, I like to, maybe this is sanctified imagination, maybe it's not, but I can't help but think that something like this will happen. The Father, the Son will look at you who have suffered faithfully and lived faithfully, and they will say, just like God did with Job way back in the day, have you seen my servant Job? He's a blameless man. I envision God the Father and Son looking at each one of us on that day and saying to all the angels, saying to all the hosts of heaven, so did you notice this one? Did you notice his faithfulness? Did you notice her humility? Did you notice his grace? Did you notice her obedience? Did you notice how they endured suffering? They came through the fire. They have done well. This is my son. This is my daughter. They've done well. I don't know about you, but those are the kinds of the promises that inspire my life. They're the kinds of promises that keep me going in ministry. They're the kinds of promises, frankly, that, you know, lead us to start a new church in my mid-50s. It's like, you know, I'm still longing for that amazing statement from my Savior. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I live for that. I live for that. Yes, it will be to his glory. But let's not get over spiritual here. It will be for his glory, but it will be real glory and honor and praise for you and for me who walk faithfully through the fire. So Peter says to them, these are your promises. You have an everlasting inheritance and you have an undeserved honor. And it is undeserved. It is amazing, isn't it? He will praise us for grace that he gave to us to enable us to live faithfully. He will praise us for doing well, even though we did well only because of his grace and his help and his power. This is who our God is. This generous, overflowing Heavenly Father. These are the promises of our hope. But these promises come to us with a price. What is the price of our hope? Chapter 1 in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, you've been ransomed, Christian. You've been ransomed from hopelessness. You've been ransomed from futility, from meaninglessness, from emptiness, from despair. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have been ransomed. We have been redeemed to receive this inheritance. Redemption, ransom, assumes something. It assumes that we are sinners who owe a debt to God. We are sinners who owe an obligation of eternal judgment to God. We are enslaved to our sins. We are by nature at birth enslaved to hell itself. We are born under the wrath of God. But we have been ransomed. We have been redeemed. I heard about a church recently, a new church that's starting up in the next few months, and they're thinking through names for their church, and one of the names that they thought about was something like Redemption Grace Church, something like that. But they had a number of people offended as they tested it out. They had a number of people offended by the name because people said to them, well, the word redemption implies that there's something wrong with people. That's the idea. There's something very wrong with people. There's something very wrong with us. There's something very wrong with our hearts, with our attitudes, with our actions. We are sinners. And it doesn't do us any good to flatter ourselves otherwise. It doesn't do any good to make believe otherwise. Look in the mirror and be honest. Look in the mirror and be honest. You know you're guilty. I know I'm guilty. I know what I deserve. But I've been redeemed. Amen. Somebody has paid the price. Somebody has paid off my debt. You see, before you can obtain the inheritance, your debt has to be paid. And Jesus paid it all. On the cross, this is Good Friday. This is what happened on Good Friday. This is what that's all about. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners by dying for them on the cross. Jesus paid the price for our hope. So it's a costly hope, free to us, but oh, so expensive. Peter says it wasn't perishable things like silver and gold that redeemed us. It's the precious blood of Christ, the valued and valuable blood of Jesus is what it took to ransom us from futility and give us hope. If you're here and you want hope, you want eternal hope, an everlasting inheritance, an undeserved honor. You need to understand that your debt has to be paid first. And you need to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You need to believe that he paid that debt. You can't be passive about this. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. You have to embrace him as your only hope. You need to acknowledge before God that you have a debt you cannot pay, but there is one who paid it for you. Believe that, and you will be redeemed. Believe that, and you are ransomed. Believe that, and your debt is paid, and you're ready for your inheritance. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, because the Lord paid the price for your hope. So we have the promises of our hope. An everlasting inheritance, an undeserved honor. We have the price of our hope, the precious blood of Christ. Let me offer you quickly the proof of our hope. We find it in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The proof of our hope, the proof that there is an eternal inheritance awaiting us after death, after this life, the proof is that Jesus, who died for your sins, was raised to life. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated hell. He defeated death. He put death to death. And he lives. And because he lives, we too shall live. His resurrection is the proof, is the confirmation of our resurrection to come, if we trust in him. Now, if you're saying, well, how do we know the resurrection happened? You know, what's the proof of the proof, so to speak? Well, there's no time this morning to go into that in depth, but, you know, I am here to tell you that if you are honestly asking that question, maybe doubtful about the resurrection, but are honestly asking the question, how do we know it happened? There are many answers to that, and your pastor and brothers and sisters in this place will be more than happy to share those with you. But let me just mention a couple things. One evidence for the resurrection is the fact that the tomb was empty. He said, what does that prove? You need to understand that the enemies of Jesus were doing everything in their power to keep that tomb full. You remember they put a guard over the tomb, and then they put a seal on the tomb, which made it a crime if you broke into that tomb and did anything with the body. And yet on the third day, just as predicted, the tomb was empty. And then there were many witnesses to it, including those who previously were unbelievers. Any number of people, like Paul, who not only didn't believe in Jesus, that he rose from the dead, but he hated Jesus and those who followed him. Yet he saw the risen Christ, and his whole life was transformed. And the witnesses, they paid a price for it. You know, Peter's talking about this. Peter was a man who saw the risen Christ, and Peter was a man who eventually was crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you be willing to die for something you knew to be false? You know, people will die for something they believe to be true. But nobody in their right mind will die for something they know to be false. If Peter had made this up, or the early Christians had made this up, they wouldn't have been willing to suffer and die for it. But they were willing, and one after another, after another, after another, suffered greatly for what they had seen with their eyes. Jesus is alive. And one other thing to think about. The moment Jesus rose from the dead, there was a power that was unleashed. that has been spreading across the world and time ever since. There is a power to the gospel. There is a power to the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, reigning, and returning. There is a power to it that transforms lives right here in this room. Right here in this room. If we could take the time, to listen to every story, oh, we would weep with wonder. Lives transformed, not by coercion, not by manipulation, not by, you know, the force of somebody's threat, but by believing in Jesus. By simply receiving this one into your life, this one who was crucified, buried, raised, is reigning, is returning, just by this message of the gospel, lives transformed. If we could create a list of all the messes that every one of us in this room have made, and the addictions and the bondage and the crippling character flaws and weaknesses and doubts and fears of all of us in this room, and then realize what God has done. What God has done. This is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This demonstrates, your life demonstrates, Jesus is alive. We have a proof. We have many. We have many. The promises of our hope, an everlasting inheritance, an undeserved honor, paid for at great price, the blood of Jesus, is now a hope that is proven and sure. He is raised from the dead. So Good Friday paid off the debt. Easter Sunday morning guaranteed our inheritance. And so, there's one more thing we need to think about. The preservation of our hope. The preservation of our hope. You see, it's fine and good to have a hope right now, but how do I know I'm going to have it tomorrow? And how do I know it's going to last? Well, Peter speaks to this, and he tells us two things. God preserves heaven for us, and God preserves us for heaven. God preserves heaven for us, and God preserves us for heaven. Look at verse 4. We have this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God is keeping, he is preserving, he is guarding our inheritance. So it cannot be stolen, it cannot be lost, it cannot be misplaced. God is preserving heaven for us, and he is preserving us for heaven. So we have this inheritance, Peter says, again in verse 4, that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. So God is guarding the inheritance, and God is guarding the heirs. He is guarding heaven for us, he is guarding us for heaven. You see, if there isn't that second part, then it's not really very confident hope, is it? If my obtaining of heaven, if my experience of the inheritance depends on me to somehow get from this moment to the end of my life in faith, holding on to Jesus, if somehow it depends on me, then it's a lost cause. My heart, the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Look, I've been a believer for what, 43 years? And my heart's still prone to wander. And we can talk all we want about being new creations in Christ. We should talk about that. It's glorious to be new creations in Christ. We've been born again, and there's, you know, Peter talks about that, this wonderful new life that's in us. But at the same time, there is still something of the old life that's in us. And it keeps tempting us and tricking us and seducing us and drawing us off the path. And if not for God's keeping power, his preserving of us, then we would just keep wandering right off into hell itself. But God preserves heaven for us, and God preserves us for heaven. And this, folks, is what makes Christian hope so very different from all other hope. Christian hope is not an if thing. Christian hope is a when thing. Christian hope is not a maybe thing. It is a shall be thing. Christian hope is not a wish. It is a promise. It is not a wish. It is a guarantee. We do not say, if Jesus comes, then this will happen. We say, when Jesus comes, he will make all things new. We do not have a we wish it will happen perspective. We have a we know it will happen perspective. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because God is preserving heaven for us, and God is preserving us for heaven. And so we do not sing, if he shall come with trumpet sound. We sing, when he shall come with trumpet sound. We do not sing, if Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. We sing, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. We do not sing, and Lord, haste the day when our faith might be sight. We sing, O Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight. When hope is swallowed up in reality, it is a when, it is a certainty. We know that we know that we know that we know that we are inheritant. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Why do we know this? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Why do we know this? Because God is keeping heaven for us, and he is keeping us for heaven. We know. We know. And now, and so, here's what we need to do. We need to believe the hope. We need to live the hope. And we need to share the hope. We need to believe it. If you're not a believer, you need to believe. This doesn't come by osmosis to you, folks. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he and he alone is hope. You need to believe. Do it right now, in your heart before God. Lord, I believe. I believe. I trust Christ to be my Savior and my hope. I trust in him. We need to believe the hope. We need to live the hope. Peter says later on, set your hope fully on the revelation that is to come. Set your hope fully. Live this hope. Day after day after day, whatever is going on, whatever the discouragements, whatever the trials, whatever the hardships, whatever the afflictions, however long they are, choose to live in this hope. Choose to believe. My Lord is coming back, and he's coming back for me. My Lord is coming back, and he's got an inheritance that he's bringing with him. My Lord is coming back, and he's going to give me a new body in a new home where everything is made new. My Lord is coming back for his bride, the church. My Lord is coming back, and he's going to perfect me. He is going to make me whole. He's going to make me pure. He's going to make me clean. No matter what's going on, no matter how harassing my sins may be, my Lord is coming back. And when I see him, I shall be like him. For I shall see him as he is. My Lord's coming back. So is yours, believer. Live in this hope. Set your hope completely on the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus returns. And we need to share this hope. For in chapter 3, we read these words in verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Love is a distinguishing mark. Authentic, humble, sincere, steady, enduring love is that by which people will know that we are disciples of Christ. But can I suggest hope is as well? I mean, real hope, sure hope, confident hope, in the midst of trials, while in the furnace, while afflicted, while tempted, while suffering. When the world sees Christians in hope, the world starts asking why. Why? We live in a world that is full of despair. I mean, you just can't read the news, watch the news. You can't talk to your neighbors without just getting this sense of the futility of it all. Our whole world is living the book of Ecclesiastes, just meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. There's despair. There's futility. And then we come along by the grace of God in the midst of all the things that everybody else is experiencing, and we have hope. We get up in the morning because there's purpose to get up in the morning. We get up in the morning because we know where we're going. And we know that there's an inheritance for us and an undeserved honor for us. And so we seek by his grace to live faithfully, to live joyfully, to live obediently, to live lovingly, to live sacrificially, and to live in hope in the midst of all the junk. And after a while, your neighbor starts wondering, okay, what makes you tick? Why? Be ready to share the hope. Be ready to share the hope. We need to leave hope everywhere we go. I pray often that God would make me such a man of hope that wherever I go, I leave a little bit behind. Yeah, that there's kind of some hope dust of some sort that just kind of, but that it would be to a point that people would just say, Tim, what is up with you? And then I'd be able to say, well, I have a Savior. I have somebody who loved me so much that he came to earth and died for my sins and paid the debt. It wasn't the end of the story. He got buried and he was in the tomb, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And he's alive today. And he's sitting on a throne, the eternal highest throne of heaven and earth. And he's ruling and reigning. And he's going to keep reigning until all of his enemies are made his footstool, until his glorious grace is known in every tribe and among every family group on the planet. And then he's coming back for me. And when he comes, he's going to bring me an inheritance that'll blow your mind. And he's going to honor me with a well done. And then I'm going to turn to him and say, all glory be to you. That's why I have hope. That's why you have hope. That's why you can face whatever's coming your way, whatever you're in the middle of right now. It could be hard trials. It could be harsh persecution. It could be temptations and even sins that are just harassing you and besetting you. Whatever it is, you need to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel of Christ. There is power in the risen Savior. There is risen hope. There is risen hope. And then tell the people that are walking by. Build enough bridge into their life so that when they ask you, why you like the way you are, and you can say, well, Jesus is why I am the way I am. This is our hope. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. God preserves it for us, and then God preserves us for it. He will hold us fast. He will hold us to himself forever, so that we will not fall away because of his amazing, amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here who came in feeling hopeless, would you please, by the power of your grace, enable them to leave filled with hope. Restore the broken, the despairing, with the power of the gospel. And may we all believe the hope, live the hope, and share the hope. For your glory, in Jesus' name.